Dearly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you for this opportunity we have to worship you in song and in spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we get into the Word of God today, that we would allow it to penetrate our hearts and to listen to it and to abide by what we hear. Sometimes, Lord, the Word of God challenges us more than we as humans like to be challenged, but through your grace and strength, we can do it, Lord, and we're thankful for that. That's one of the powers within the cross of Calvary. And Lord Jesus, as always, give me strength to preach, for I am but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we're continuing our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 4. You can turn there now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I was thinking this week, it's interesting when you go verse by verse through the Word of God. And sometimes you'll notice that the messages, you know, even though this is our seventh lesson in the book of 1 Corinthians so far, and we're only in chapter 4, but how the topic just continues on, but there's more facets to the topic that is at hand. And of course, the Word of God, when it was originally written, it wasn't written with the verses and with the chapter headings and all of that. And so it just was a free flowing. And I just find it interesting how important the topic is that we are talking about. No matter what book of the Bible you go to, you'll find this out. If you just sit down and just read that whole book, how important the topic is at hand. And for me, I don't tire of the topic, and I hopefully you don't, as we see the importance of it in our practical daily living. Now, if you recall, the last few weeks, we discussed Paul's desire that this church in Corinth would stop placing individuals like himself up on a pedestal above Jesus Christ. He wanted them to stop intellectualism, but rather focus on Christ crucified. Stop throwing man's philosophy and opinions and ideas at the cross of Christ. This is what he did. This is what he accomplished. Stop trying to add to that. And, of course, the lifting up of other individuals and all of that, the division in the church that was happening because of this. We have talked so far also about how the certain gifts that were given by the Spirit in the early church, how they were using those inappropriately. Why? Because all of these issues come down to pride, lifting individuals up. At the end of the day, whether it was yourself, whether it was Apollos or Paul or some false teacher, that could have been in the midst. So we start 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified by he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." This was a big deal, and it happens today. Now, in verse 1, we notice Paul considers himself and the others ministers of Christ. Now, we've discussed this in detail. It's been quite a few years ago now that we discussed this. It was early on in the ministry that I did a message on this passage here. in regards to what the minister means. And if you go and look at what it means, is it's the under rower. A minister is an under rower in this context. Well, what is that? What is that? Well, an under rower is a slave who rowed in the belly of the Roman ships. You see that sometimes in movies, individuals down there and they're rowing this big boat, and there's just line after line, row after row of slaves, and they're called an under rower, and they all work together to move that ship. You don't have one doing all the work. You'd probably go in a circle, you know, right? You have everyone rowing together. And Paul is using this term to re-emphasize the fact that it is Jesus Christ that takes the preeminence. He's reminding them of who he is. I, Paul, me, I am a minister of Christ. I am a slave of Christ. I am a under rower. And the reason that under rower is so important is because he's also telling them, I am not doing this all on my own. The church is to be, we are to minister together. We are to do this together. Not there, one slave is not above another slave. So Christ takes the preeminence. We are not the captains of the ship. We are not the head of the body of Christ. And as stated, since no slave is better than another, we should have that sort of mentality of, I am not better than any of you. You are not better than each other. We are all saved by God's grace, and he has a purpose for each one of us, and we are to work together as a team to glorify God, not to glorify man or ourselves. And that's what Paul is bringing up here. And I've said this before, I don't know what I would do as a pastor if I didn't have all of you here. Every one of you minister in different ways. And that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. People have different talents, different gifts, and I'm just truly blessed here. And I hope you feel the same way. When you look across this room, you could probably think of something each one of you is doing in some fashion to serve God. And that brings joy to my heart. And you know what? It glorifies God, which is even more important. So Paul, he goes on. So that's the first image that he gives is this minister, this under rower. We're all, this is who I am. That's what he's saying. This is who I am. I'm nothing. My desire is to serve God, but I myself am nothing. I'm a minister. I'm an under rower. But then he gives another example, which every Christian should be able to relate to or is related to. And that is, he gives us the image of the steward. The steward. Moreover, it is required in stewards. He brings up. A steward is a servant who manages things for his master. However, he doesn't own anything himself. But he has been given a responsibility to take care of the things of his master. And first person who comes to my mind is Joseph. Brother Jim's been talking on him. I don't know if you're past Joseph yet or not, but I knew he was a couple weeks ago talking about Joseph. And he was a steward in Potiphar's house. He was given charge of that household. And it seems like everywhere he went, this sort of thing came up. But as Christians, Paul is saying he is a steward, but remember, he's likening himself to everybody else who is saved. So when Paul says, I'm a minister, when Paul says, I am a steward, within the context of the scripture we're reading, he's saying, this is all of us. We are all ministers. We are all stewards. We all are given the responsibility that is set before us, whatever that may be, whatever Christ asks us to do. And in context, it's in regards to the gospel of Christ, Christ crucified. Are we good stewards with that? A steward's main purpose is not to please the members of the household, or even any guest that may come into the household. It is to please the master. Now, when we think of a butler or someone like that, how many of you have a butler, by the way? Okay, just making sure. Yeah. Okay. Because I was going to watch how much you give in the plate. And I'm just kidding. Joking. But we think of a butler, right? And their job, they go and they answer the door and they manage this household and all of that. And his job is not to please the person that comes knocking at the door. He doesn't open the door, "Oh, come on in. Just come on in." No, he would get permission from the master of the house to do anything that he would do. He went, "Oh, come here. Come into this dining hall. Well, I'll get the cooks to make you up something and feed you." That's not his job. And it's very easy for us, just as human beings, to take it upon ourselves to try to please other individuals. We want to make them like us. We want to make them happy. And we are to be given to hospitality, of course, right? The Bible talks about that. But there are times when we can place other men, other family members, above that which God has asked us to do. If God said, "Do not let that person through that front door," we should not let that person through the front door, whether or not it hurts that person's feelings. Because our job is to do what the master says, to please him. And so when Paul talks about the stewards, this is what he's talking about. Look at verse 2. He says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithful to who? Faithful to men? No, faithful to God, the master. That is who we are to be faithful to. So being faithful to God in all things. We're to be faithful to God in all things. And also, of course, we have the mysteries of God here, but we have all things we are to glorify God. Why do we do this? Well, first and foremost, to glorify Him. But God commands us to do this for a couple reasons. One is it benefits those who are around us because we're doing the will of God. So we're pleasing Him. He works through His will, through His plan, through us, when we do exactly what He says. We can be fruitful. We can see people saved, people come to Christ when we are obedient to the Lord. But it's also good for us. If we are a good steward, God blesses us. This is the only way. We've talked about this before. It is through abiding in Christ. That is the only way that you will receive joy and contentment and peace. It is through obedience. It is through abiding in Christ. This is a hard concept for us. I know I always say human beings, but it's the way it is for human beings. This is a hard concept for human beings because we think that it is through doing what we want to do that will bring us joy and happiness. We think we know better than God, and we want to make our own decisions. We think our joy is going to come from the things of this world. And when God asks us to do something that we are uncomfortable doing, we don't want to do it, and so therefore we feel as though it's impossible to receive any joy from this because I'm uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable doing this. But friends, when you do it, you will realize there is joy in that. And God is molding you, and He's strengthening you. He is the wise one. We are not. He knows the beginning from the end. Any of us who have raised children know that there are things that our child wants to do, and we're like, "You know what, that might seem fun right now, but you could fall and hurt yourself. You know, why are you walking across that balcony?" Or, you know, whatever. You know, it might look fun and seem really exciting to do, but it's probably not a good idea. Get off of there. Well, I want to do this. So you pull the child off, and they're like, well, I want to do that. But what would happen if they fall? Be like, guess Dad was right. Now you have a broken leg. Well, God does that with us. There's times we want to do something, and he's like, no, I would rather you do this. This is what I want you to do. And when we do that, then we're at peace, not only in our intimacy with him, but we're at peace in our daily life. And God gives that. It's a wonderful gift, and we can't explain it all. Well, what is it that God placed in Paul's care? What is it that God places in our care? Well, as stated, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what he has placed in our care. He has also placed in our care other doctrinal truths. Anything the Word of God says is technically in the Christian's care today. We must protect what the Word of God says, whether it's true or whether it's false. He has placed our testimony in our care. He has placed the church body in our care, and our families are placed in our care. All of these things, when handled properly, point to the initial thing that's in our care, which is the gospel. If we mess up any of those secondary things, our families, the church, other doctrinal truths, any one of those can distort the primary focus of the Christian today, which is the gospel itself. We're to be good stewards of that, and a good steward takes preventative maintenance, or does things that are preventative maintenance. You see something afar off, and you nip it in the bud ahead of time. That's hard to do. And I don't always do that. It's hard to do. But we have to train ourselves, with God's help, to do it. So Paul says Christ crucified. And I keep saying that phrase because he used it in one of our first lessons, in one of the first chapters here. So Christ crucified, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what really took place there? But not only that, all the blessings and promises that come with it. So Paul moves on within this, because that's what he's a minister of, that is what he's a steward of. And he gets to this other part of his discussion. The main issue is not to Paul, am I popular or not? Is Apollos a better preacher than me? The main issue is, have Paul, Apollos, and Peter been faithful to do the work of God assigned to them? And this is what Paul is saying. Have they been faithful to do what God has told them to do or not? And in the case of those three, they were faithful. They were faithful. But who were they faithful to? They were faithful to God. So why should they receive glory? Why should they receive praise? Does the butler receive praise? Does the steward receive praise? Absolutely not. It is Almighty God. When one is faithful to the master, however, you can be guaranteed there will be some criticism from other individuals. Look at verse 3 through 5 again. It says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, this isn't praise of God. This is honoring. My child, you have done well because you did what I said. This is the praise that we get. God never bows to us. And man can receive praise in that way. You have to realize there's different types of praise. What's worship, what is not. And many people, when it comes to praise, fall into the worship category. You got to be careful because only God is worthy of worship. But it's okay to honor a brother when they've done something within the will of God, to say, you have done this. I love you. Thank you for obeying God and doing this. So Paul pointed out a few things here in regards to judgment. He brings up man's judgment. He brings up God's judgment. And he also brings up self-judgment. We're good at that, aren't we? Sometimes. And sometimes it holds us back. When we look at man's judgment and connected with God's, Paul did not get upset when people criticized him because he knew that it was God's judgment that was important. He just had this mentality. It didn't bother him that someone cut him down or called him a heretic or said he wasn't smart or whatever came his way. He had this understanding, it is God and what he thinks. That is what is important. And we're going to see why, because at the end of days, he is the one who judges. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ here today, believer, and if you're a non-believer and you stand before the white throne judgment, no matter which judgment you're at, do you think there's going to be a man on the throne judging you? It will be God in both those judgments. So it is He we need to worry about. And it's not about impressing Him. It's about doing what you are told. You see, God asks us to do things. We have this saying nowadays, think outside the box. Okay? Well, spiritually, that's not a good idea. The Word of God is black and white and red in some places, right? So it's black and white before us. And God wants us to think within that box, the box He has laid out for us. Christians have a tendency to think out of the box and say, yes, God has asked me to do this, and I'm going to do that, but I'm going to add to that this. And remember what God did say through Paul in the beginning of this book. It wasn't through eloquency of speech. It was Christ crucified. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. My job isn't to hypnotize you into trusting Christ. It is simply Christ crucified. This is what He did. Believe it or reject it, but this is what He did. It's not to fool anybody. And many times when it is eloquence of speech, the object or the motive is to manipulate and fool someone into believing. That's the wrong motive. And other motives in there as well, and we're going to talk about that a little bit here too today. There's a fine line when it comes to our self-judgment, though. We see the attitude and we understand how Paul recognizes the fact that it is God that is important in his judgment. It's not men. But what about ourselves? Well, when it comes to us, there's two types of judging that we do. We judge ourselves by what works we do for the Lord or lack thereof or just our daily lives. We can look at ourselves, therefore taking our eyes off the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Or we can take that judgment and we can judge others and how they're doing their ministry, how they're acting in their daily lives. These two things can go on, and these two things are going on here. These are some of the challenges that Paul is talking about. Because he talks about his own judgment of himself. We're going to talk more about how we judge others We already know we shouldn't look at ourselves for our salvation. We've talked about that many times. We already know Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. We already know that He is the giver of wisdom, that He is the one who tells us and what to do, and He guides us in our daily lives. And hopefully you're doing that. But what about how do you judge other individuals? Because there's a fine line between a clear conscience and a self-righteous attitude. Pride can come into play very easily, hence the discussion about putting Christ first, what Paul's talking about. Since God's judgment is the most important, let's look at that, and it might help us then discern how we are to judge other individuals. So let's look at that first, how God judges us today. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 4:12. When it comes to judging others and ourselves, and this one's more in the context of ourselves, this passage, we're going to look at two more that are more our focus will be more on other people. But this one tells us something very important. Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Hebrews 4:12. Now, as you read the Word of God, you will quickly realize your spiritual state. We are given this challenge numerous times throughout the New Testament, that we are to not just jump to a conclusion about another brother or another person because we need to really focus on ourselves for a moment. We have to realize if we are to judge clearly or discern clearly individuals around us, we can't be have our eyes blinded by any sin that might be in our own life. So we must be in the Word of God. We must be reading it. It cuts us like a knife to the heart. You cannot read the Word of God as a believer and not feel some sort of conviction or some sort of a slap in the face or some realization on the positive side, the blessings and the promises you have in God. But even those blessings and promises that you have in God came from the fact that you were a sinner in need of salvation and Christ died for you. So when you look at your promises, realize that I don't deserve that. And therefore, I can then humble myself when I am trying to discern the issues that might be in my brother's heart. The Word of God also helps us know what God sees. And the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, and that should also be very humbling. So God gives us the Word of God. He sometimes uses even the ministry of a loving friend. Maybe we're the one receiving that rebuke. Might get upset about that. But what does Paul say for himself when he receives it? See, this can go to, there's two things to this. I can receive criticism, but I'm doing what God has asked me to do, so actually I'm in the right in receiving criticism, and so I don't care about that. But then when it's the, what if you're doing something wrong? How do you react? You should say, oh, you're right. God's word says it right there. And you're right. And I need to change. And you apologize and you confess your sins and regain that intimacy and fellowship with God and also that believer who brought up the situation to you. Are you man enough? Are you woman enough to do that in Christ? That's a funny statement now that I say it. Are you man enough? Because men are sinful. but in the power of Christ, we have the strength to understand when we're wrong. Are we going to humble ourselves and in meekness bow to the Lord and realize, you know what, He's right, I need to change? Or are you going to get puffed up? Are you going to get upset when the person criticizes you? Now, when we look at this, we look at these things that the Word of God does, the things that God does for us, we must also take into account the actual context of the Scripture. So this is important for us to realize. That is the Word of God that cuts us. It is through God's power that we can even humble ourselves. But not only that, we must come to the conclusion, yes, we're sinners in need of salvation, therefore I can't just judge the other person like I'm better than them. Not only that, but the fact is it is God who is sitting on the throne. Turn to Romans 14:10. Now there's been many times you've probably heard about the judgment seat of Christ and this giving of rewards and this or the lack of rewards that you would receive. We've talked about that at the judgment seat. But notice what else is within the context of the when we're speaking of the judgment seat of Christ. I find it very interesting. Romans 14:10, it starts by saying, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And all there is talking about believers. All believers stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why do we judge our brother? What is it talking about here? Now you have to take Scripture as a whole. We know that as a believer, in those moments that we are abiding in Christ, our mind is right and our mind is clear, we can tell. And even sometimes when your mind isn't clear, you can tell when another believer is sinning. When they're doing something outside of the will of God, when they, are living a selfish way or are being angry, maybe they have bitterness or unforgiveness in their heart. We're not a bunch of morons, right? We can discern that. We know what the Word of God says, and we can say, okay, this person is doing this wrong. It's not really what it's talking about here. It's talking about those inward parts that you and I cannot see. We don't know the heart of man. And man, I'm preaching at myself right now. It is so easy to judge the motives of another believer in their ministries and in the actions they take. It is so easy to do that. Well, they're just it's pride. Or it's just this, or it's just that. The reason they're doing this ministry is just to glorify themselves. What does it say? Why dost thou judge thy brother? You see, all things will come to fruition or will come out clearly at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10, and we get into more detail on what I just stated. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It is so easy to do this because maybe that individual in your life has made this mistake before. Maybe they have a tendency to fall into this same sin. And I'll use the sin of pride, lifting them, because we're talking about ministries here. And we're judging within a ministry. What is the motive of this individual? And it's so easy. This person has did it this time, this time, this time, this time, this time. So therefore, this time, they must have this pride. What saith the Scripture? It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Can we know that? Can we know that every time a person makes a decision to do something in the ministry that it's for the bad reason? We can't say that. We can't fool God either with our own motives in regards to our own ministries. He sees it all. We do not. Why is this important? Because let's put this in the context of the local church for a second. Let's say one of you wants to start up a ministry. Man, you just feel the Lord wants you to do this. You come and you talk to the board and the pastor and to make sure that it's okay to do this. And we discuss the matter and we decide, you know, well, man, it would be a good ministry, but I have this feeling this person is struggling with pride and this is the reason they want to do it. Now, hopefully, God gives us discernment and that would be right. But guess what? It could be wrong. We need to be very careful and be in deep prayer about these things. Let's put it more on a different level. Let's say there's already a ministry that's going on in the church, and you feel that it's pride is the basis of this person's reason why they're ministering in the church. And you go over, hey, I think so-and-so over here is doing this for self-glorification. Does that help the body of Christ? No. It hurts the body of Christ, and it hurts the ministry, and it hurts our relationship with that brother, and it causes a root of bitterness, and Satan takes a foothold, and he damages that part of the body, so it cannot be as useful. This is why Paul is bringing this stuff up. This is why he brings up the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe it was last week's lesson. It's one of the reasons. There's a few different reasons. We've talked about some of them. Let's place this on ourselves now for a second. Let's look at ourselves. As stated, we can't fool God. Let's remember why God chose to bless us with each other. The local church is a family, and the members of the family must help each other grow. And there's a place for loving, honest criticism. If you feel that that person in the ministry is doing it out of pride, then you go and talk to them about it and pray with them. You don't spread rumors and hurt a person's testimony. And when you go to them, or maybe you're the receiver of it, if the critic is right, then he has helped us. If he's wrong, here comes the hard part. If he's wrong, we can help him. But what do we do? I can't believe they said that about me. Oh, I'm never talking to them again. No, come on now. He came to you because he was worried about you, even though he was wrong. He came to you because there was a worry about you. Hopefully, that was his motive, and that's what you just got to believe. You should say you're wrong. Here's why. If it's a doctrinal thing, that's kind of how you handle that. You can help explain to that person if it had to, maybe they thought you had were doing something sinful in your lifestyle. They assumed that you were doing something. Now your GPS shows you were here, you know. What were you doing there at 1 o'clock, you know? Well, I got a flat tire, you know. And they're thinking, oh, it was right in front of that bad place, you know. We do that. We assume the worst. You set them straight and you say, well, thank you for caring enough about me to come to me. So Paul's therefore, in back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the therefore then alerts them and us, a rebuke is coming. First, you are judging God's servants at the wrong time. which is now, present time, right now. You are judging them at the wrong time. Their judgment is coming at the judgment seat of Christ. And guess what? You're not the judge then. So you're judging at the wrong time. Second, you're judging by the wrong standard. The standard has nothing to do with the Word of God. It has to do with your emotions and your opinions and your man's ideology. In 3 Corinthians, you're judging with the wrong motives. With the wrong motives. And the motive is you're trying to tear this other individual down and lift yourself up. It has nothing to do with their personal walk in Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with setting yourself up on a pedestal. That is ungodly. It is unbiblical. And we should not be that way. And this church was being that way, the Corinthian church. I got ahead of myself here. So Paul here is dealing with numerous issues. Numerous issues in this church. It reminds me how blinded we sometimes are in our local assemblies. We can pinpoint an issue and focus on it, at the same time ignoring all of the other issues that maybe have caused that one issue in the first place. In the case of the Corinthians, it was pride that led to all of these other things. Some of the people were stolen away by the wisdom of men. Some of them were placing godly men up on pedestals when they should have been placing Christ there. They were not being God's servants and stewards of His truth. Because if they were, then that pride would have been nipped in the bud in the beginning. It starts on an individual level. It's very easy to blame the pastor and the board for issues in a church. Well, they didn't deal with this. Well, did you? Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we notice something, we should deal with it. Then, if the issue is not taken care of, then you go to the leadership and the leadership gets involved. But the body of Christ needs to work things out together. Let's close with the last verse that we read. Verse 6. In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us. So by our example, we want you to look at us by our example, and not to think of men above that which is written. What is written? The Word of God. That is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. What is written? Our opinions of each other have nothing to do with what we think as humans. But it has everything to do with what is written. That is what we base our opinions off of. That is how we discern properly what is going on in the heart of man and in the heart of ourself. We go by the Scripture. Aren't you glad God gave us the Scripture? That we have a guideline set before us? Because can you imagine if we didn't? Well, the church wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have that standard. We would all go off on our own. Oh, wait, we've already gone off on our own philosophies, haven't we? But But imagine how much worse it would be without this wonderful gift of the Word of God that He's given to us today. We are to place our focus on Jesus Christ, which is what we're going to do in a moment as we take the Lord's Supper. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are to take the preeminence. We thank You that You are the head of the church and not man. We thank You, Lord, that all that matters is what You think. That gives us strength, Lord. It's still hard for us, Lord. We live in this sinful world, and we have this tendency to want to please men instead of You. We want people to like us. But Lord, what really we should want is for them to love You. And Lord, may we live in that way. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.